Well, we're going to get in the Word of God this morning. I'd ask if you'd stand for the honor of reading God's Word. We're going to read out of Luke chapter 21 and 24, but we will be in Acts chapter 8 for the message. But I'll read a few passages in Luke to set us up for the message this morning. In Luke chapter 21, starting in verse 10, the disciples have been talking about how great the temple was and how massive and beautiful it was. And Jesus told them that it was going to be completely destroyed. And he gives them some future prophecy here and some warnings also about how they were going to be treated. And so in Luke chapter 21, verse 10, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Then he said to them, 'Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilence, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, that you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. And you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish, and by your endurance you will gain your lives.'" And last week we talked about the resurrection of Jesus, Easter, and we celebrated that. And after he was resurrected, he spent 40 days on the earth talking and instructing the disciples. And in Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 44, we have a conversation that Jesus has with his disciples after his resurrection. And he says to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead.'" Now watch this. "And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending you the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that we can come and gather as your people and hear from your word. And I pray, God, that you'd speak to us. Help us to learn, Lord, what you want us to learn. We thank you for your word. It is true. Lord, help us to become the people you've called us to be. And may we always be a witness for your name. Help me to preach plain and clear today, Lord. I do understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth. And I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Amen. So when Jesus was with his disciples and before his crucifixion, he had talked to them, shared with them, prepared them for what was going to happen. You're going to suffer persecution. People will oppose you. People will come against you. Some of you is going to be arrested. Some of you is going to be brought and be on trial. Some of you may die for the, will die for the faith. And he's preparing them. And he tells them, you go to Jerusalem and wait until the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then once the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And as we've been going through the book of Acts, we're seeing that the church is growing, the church is moving, and the apostles are being persecuted. The apostles are being told, brought in, brought before the synagogues, and beaten, and they say, do not preach in the name of Jesus. And Peter said, you have to decide whether it's right for us to obey you rather than God. But as for us, we cannot not preach the gospel. Just we can't stop. There's no way we're not going to teach people about Jesus. And so they keep preaching the gospel. The church is growing. They appoint seven men to be leaders within the church to carry on a specific need and ministry so that the mission and the preaching of the gospel can continue. And Stephen, one of the seven, is preaching before a group. and he's charged. And they love his preaching so much that they start stoning him. Right? I mean, he's hitting them right at the heart that it's about Jesus. It's about what he's done. It's not about the temple. It's not about our law. It's about Jesus. And they rush him out. They move him out, and they begin stoning him, and they kill him, and he becomes the first martyr. Which brings us to Acts chapter 8, verse 1, where it says, "And Saul approved of his execution." Saul approved of his execution. We are introduced to Saul in chapter 7, where he is one that they lay their clothes down, as they stone Stephen. And on that day that Stephen was martyred, it says a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul, watch what it says about Saul, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. And he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. That Saul went about ravaging, it uses the word ravaging, the church. This is language like he is a wild beast going in and just demolishing and tearing up the church. And he's attacking God's people. And if he finds out that this household are believers, if they're Christians, if they believe and teach the name of Jesus, he goes in and he takes them out of their home and into prison, and many killed. This is a severe persecution that comes upon the church. It happened in the beginning days of the church. It happened here, and it still happens today. That there are people who do not like the message of Jesus, and we have Christians even today that are being persecuted physically for their faith. But I have good news. That the persecution of God's church will never stop God's movement. You cannot stop the church. Jesus started his church. He's the head of his church. He builds his church. And the church is going to remain until the day he comes back to bring her home. And so there's no persecution that's going to stop God's movement. And so Saul, he goes around, he's persecuting the church. Some interesting things are stated here. And verse 1, let's go back and look at that. It says, "And there arose that day a great persecution against who? Against the church." Who is the church? God's people, God's believers, right? So now the people are being attacked in Jerusalem. It's the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, there's a little footnote there. There's a little comma. There's a little except the apostles, and various commentators have scratched their head and wondered, why they find that odd that Luke emphasizes except the apostles. So, a couple of things have been said to try to make sense of this and say, why weren't the apostles being persecuted at that time? And some say, well, it was an attack on the Hellenistic Jews, the Greek-speaking Jews who were believers. And so because Stephen was a Greek-speaking Jew and he was the first martyr, it came against the attack on those Christians in Jerusalem. But it says the church in Jerusalem was being persecuted. It doesn't specify a specific people group in that. So I'm not so sure that is exactly what's going on. Some say, well, maybe the apostles, they remained so that they would not leave, and they would be there to as rallying the troops and making sure that the gospel would continue. It's possible that. But here's my opinion. Here's my thought on this. I think the reason why it says except the apostles is this. I believe that a strategic move happened among the religious people, that they'd already tried to persecute the apostles and shut them up and stop them, and it didn't work. Now they attack the leadership in the church when they martyr Stephen, And so their next move is, if I can't shut the apostles up and if I can't stop the leadership in the church, we'll go after the people. And they began ravaging the people of God in what I believe is an attempt to shut up and silence the Christian people. And they thought, if we attack God's people, maybe those apostles will finally stop. And we are going to stamp out Christianity and we're going to make it cease in Jerusalem because we're tired of hearing about this man named Jesus that they say is still alive. That they're saying we crucified and that he's the Messiah. We don't believe that. We hate that message. We want this out. And so they start attacking and going after God's people. But what they didn't realize is when they began attacking God's people and persecuting God's church, they played into the hands of God and they began scattering the church, not to take the church away or make it lose its impact, but to make it even greater and broaden its impact. The word scattered there, the verb, Greek verb word scattered, it means a farmer sowing seed. That's the Greek verb used there. As a farmer sowing seed. And so as the persecution of the church happened and the Christians were dispersed, it was as if God's seeds were being scattered and planted throughout the region. Kingdom seeds. We are kingdom seeds. Now, why did the persecution happen at the church in Jerusalem? Well, one, the reason why it happened in Jerusalem is because that's where the church started and that's where the church was at, was in Jerusalem. But why? One is the jealousy of the religious elite. They hated the message of Christ. Remember when they brought Peter and John in, they said, "You have filled Jerusalem with this man's teaching, with this teaching." And they couldn't stand it that even a large number of priests were converting to Christianity and they were losing their power. And so when they start losing their power, they felt threatened and they wanted them out. So here we see the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man happening at the same time. Man said, "I don't want this message in our town. We hate it. We're going to try to stamp it out." And God says, "I will use your hatred for the gospel to not stamp it out, but to spread it out." Kind of like Joseph when he was put in prison and he was attacked by his own brothers, put in a pit, sold into slavery. And then he ends up in Egypt. And when finally the brothers end up coming back to Egypt and he saves their lives, he says this. He says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." The people that were persecuting the Christians that day, they meant it for evil, but God used it for good. Because where was the gospel supposed to be taken to? "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem," and where? Judea and Samaria. When they persecuted the church, where did the Christians go? To Judea and Samaria. You see that? So this makes me ask another question of why the persecution of the church in Jerusalem. Not just because of the jealousy of the religious elite there and the power holders at that day. Could it be, and I don't know. I don't know if this is how or why God did this. But could it be, I think it's interesting, that from Pentecost until now, it's about 3 to 5 years. Okay? So about 3 to 5 years have passed, and the church is still where? In Jerusalem. What did Jesus tell them to go do? "You go back to Jerusalem and wait until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and then you go be my witnesses," where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. They made it in Jerusalem. They were making progress in Jerusalem. But why had they not extended to Judea and Samaria yet? Could it be, I don't know, but could it be this? Could it be that the church got comfortable and it was satisfied with what it had done in Jerusalem? I mean, it was growing. I mean, Peter preached the first message, 3,000 people get saved. I mean, that is a good day. Amen. I mean, if you're preaching, that's a winner right there. You're writing that one down, putting that on your resume, right? I mean, that's good. Then 5,000 come to the Lord, and the church is growing, and the Jerusalem church is growing in numbers. But they hadn't left Jerusalem yet. Now, oftentimes in life, and we know this to be true. Some of you have experienced this, and you know what I'm saying is true. Oftentimes in life, it is when the pressures of life come upon you where you seek God even more. There are times when it seems like, though you may have never been persecuted and your physical life in danger for being a follower of Jesus, but there's been times in your life where it seems like life has persecuted you, or you've been in a place where you ask this question, why are these things happening to me? How did I end up here? What's going on? I didn't think that there's times when life comes at you and attacks you and makes you wonder what's going on. Those times are often the ones that drive you to your knees more, have your heart cry out to God more, and you experience the grace and the mercy of the Lord in a powerful way that you never have when you're comfortable. True? Sometimes God has to move us out of our comfort zone to accomplish His purpose and will. You remember what He told Noah. After Noah got off the boat, God told Noah, He said, you are to go and multiply, be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth. And they were to spread and populate the earth. Well, they had a better, brighter idea. They all conjugated together. And they built a tower called Babel. And they said, we're all going to get together and we're going to make a great name for ourselves. And so they built this tower, and they were trying to build this tower all the way up to heaven. And God's looking down from heaven. He says, I didn't tell them to do that. And so He goes down and confuses their language. And then what happens? And then they spread out. It's like, they ain't going to spread out and listen to what I say. I'll go down there and make it to where they spread out. Maybe Jesus is saying to them, if you all aren't going to go to Judea and Samaria, I'll put the heat and pressure on you until you do. I remember at Southern Seminary when I was going through there and studying, they had a guest preacher. He's retired now, John Piper. He came in and did a pastor's conference, and he spoke to us, and we got to spend some time talking with him. And he goes, he said, I worry about you all. He said, it's so comfortable here. The seminary is such a beautiful campus, and it's got all kinds of nice amenities and luxuries. I'm afraid that you'll be too comfortable, and those who God calls into the mission field won't go. Because there's something about we like our comfort, don't we? Many times we like it when things are going easy. We don't want to get on the roller coaster ride of life. We like it when it's smooth sailing. But sometimes God will place you in the midst of a storm to do His purpose and plan. And so God allows persecution to come to the church. Why? To scatter them. Why? So that the gospel may increase. Watch what he says in verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about what? Preaching the word. The men who were persecuting the church thought that they were going to stamp out the faith, that they were going to silence the Christians. What they did, in fact, is they spread the gospel even more, because when they were scattered, when they were sown as seed, they preached the word of God to them. And that word preached is not the technical word preach for as a pastor gets up and preach. It's euangelion, which is the good news. Now, who was doing the preaching the word? Who was spreading the good news? Now, those who were what? Scattered. Who were the ones scattered? Who were the ones scattered? The church. The people. Not the apostles, the people. The everyday Christians. You guys. The believers, when they were scattered, they were what? They were preaching the word. They were telling the good news. One commentator says this: they were gossiping the gospel. Those of you who like to gossip, here's your good thing to gossip about. Gossip the gospel. They were gossiping the gospel. Everywhere they went, they were telling people of the good news of Jesus. They weren't defeated. They weren't blaming Stephen. And in fact, they buried Stephen. Some devout men buried Stephen and honor Stephen. They weren't saying, I'll tell you what, Stephen got us in a mess, didn't he? I mean, if he hadn't preached so bold and called them out, we'd still be in Jerusalem doing fine. They weren't whining about being persecuted. They didn't see themselves as refugees. No, they saw themselves as missionaries for the gospel of Christ. And they went spreading the good news of Jesus wherever they went. That's evangelism. That's evangelism. We are to take the good news to the world. We are to witness to the world. Who are we to take it to? All people. Where do they go to? They are forced to go to Judea and Samaria. Now, what's the importance of that? Well, one, Jesus said they are to go there. Number two, the Jews did not like the Samaritans. Samaritans were considered half-breeds. You see, when Israel was once one nation, they were all in one, the nation of Israel, and then it broke into two, a northern tribe and a southern tribe. And in the southern tribe, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin remained in the tribe of Judah, and the rest of the ten went with the northern tribe, Israel. When Assyria came in and attacked and wiped out and cleaned house against Israel, they remained there and they intermarried and mingled with many of the Canaanites, and so they were impure in the Jews' eyes. And so for a Jew, they didn't want to associate with Samaritans. They were those people. Anybody have a those people mentality? Because if you do, it needs to die. Amen. Because when Christianity is birthed, there is now no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. No, the gospel goes out to all people. So guess who gets invited to the kingdom? All people. And as a church, guess what? We've got to invite all people. It doesn't matter what socioeconomic background they come from, what race someone is, what side of town they live on. All people are welcome at the Lord's table. Amen? And so Living Water Church, you are encouraged to invite anyone that you would like to invite to come to this church. You say, well, of course, Grant, obviously, that's what we do all the time. But you would be surprised of how many churches don't want certain people in their building. Be sad. It's kind of like it was back in high school. You know, how many high school students we got in the house today? High school, middle school, high school students. The lunch time is probably the most segregated time of the whole school, right? Because at lunch, what you have is you have your different tables. You've got your athletes sitting at one table, and they may even be, you got your basketball players sitting together and your football players sitting together, and you got your soccer kids over there, and then you've got your band people sitting together, and you got your academic team sitting together, and then you got the, you know, it's just all subdivided. And how many times do you just get up and walk across the room and sit at a different table? Probably hardly never. You've got your own little group that you're comfortable with and that you eat with, and you're not going to dare go and sit and eat with somebody else. Well, I want to challenge you to get out of your comfort zone, and maybe you get your tray or you grab your bag of food and you go walk over to a different table and you say, "Hi, my name's so-and-so. What's your guys' names?" And you invite them, to youth group or to church. What a concept, right? Now, my theory is this, that as adults, we're just a big version of our fourth grade self. And if we don't push ourselves to get out of our comfort zones, we get right back at the cafeteria table and we sit at our own table. Happens when we get older in workplaces, certain people we want to talk to, certain people we don't want to talk to. And maybe God just wants you to walk across the hallway, maybe to the other department, and introduce yourself and spread the good news. You know why? Because the greatest need of mankind is this, to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our greatest need. To be reconciled to God. And every one of us who are believers now, at one point we were disconnected from God, but through His grace we have been connected to Him, right? And so why do all people get invited to the table? Is because, guess what? We're all sinners in need of a Savior. Amen? We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we all need redemption and salvation and forgiveness. One of the best definitions of evangelism that I've heard is this. Evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Because we were all hungry, we were all dying of malnutrition, and we're trying to eat of what the world will give us to fill us up and say, here's what you need, this is what's going to give you your purpose, and we've feasted at the world's table, and we find ourselves hungry and starving. But there is a food that come down from heaven. His name is Jesus, and He says, if you eat of Me, you will live forever. That Jesus is the bread from heaven, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that in Him and through Him, we can be forgiven, set free, made right before a holy God, and given an eternal life purpose. That is worth celebrating. And so the gospel needs to be spread to all people. We need to gossip the gospel. Look at your name and say, you got to gossip the gospel. You got to gossip the gospel. We got to invite people. Why? Here's what else happens. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he proclaimed to them the Christ. Proclaimed, heralded, preached. He proclaimed to them the Christ. What is the message of the church? What is the doctrine of the church? It's the doctrine of Christ. He proclaimed to them the Christ. What's the message? Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. He died for our sins, rose again according to Scripture, and He's coming back. The Bible says that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the gospel message. It's pretty simple. Why do we complicate it? Why do we as a church overcomplicate this? The message. We've sinned. We need a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. He died for our sin, rose again the third day. He's coming back. If you trust and believe in Him, you receive everlasting life. That's something we can all share. Amen? You don't have to have a theological degree to get that message. Right? We don't have to put together an evangelistic program here at this church. We've never done that in this church. We've always taught this. The best way to evangelize is for you and me and all of us who are believers to go out in our everyday life and just sow the seeds of the gospel, to declare the good things of God and to live our life in a genuine, faithful way. That's the best way to evangelize. Because what happens, we all get scattered to different places, do we not, once we leave this place? What's going to happen on Monday for many of you all? Back to work. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. Thank God you have a job, amen? And when you go to your workplace, guess what you have an opportunity to be? A kingdom seed. An evangelist. A gospel gossiping believer. And when we all go to our different areas, look how the message spreads. Well, what does Philip do? He proclaims to them Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And when they heard him, right, because faith comes from by hearing from the word of God. That literally means hearing the message of Christ. And when they heard him and they saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. Miraculous signs followed Philip's preaching. Again, when we see miracles, signs, and wonders in the book of Acts, it always drives people to the validity and the truth of God's word, which results in salvation. Now, when they heard this and they saw this, what happened? Look at verse 8. So there was what? Much joy in that city. There was much joy in that city. Why was there much joy in that city? Because why? Because the gospel had been proclaimed. People received the gospel. People were healed, delivered by the power of the gospel, and their sins were forgiven, and they were set free from the bondage of sin, and Jesus was their Lord. And when Jesus saves you and changes you, it brings much joy. Would you agree? Let me ask you this question. Does God still move this way today? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now think about this. Living Water, we do a good job. I want to brag on you for a little bit, you know. And with the Princess Promise event that took place last night, I want to thank everyone who was a part of that. You know, that was seed planting, sowing seeds. When we go out and live our lives for the glory of God in our everyday-to-day jobs and life and skills that God's gifted us, God's word spreads like it doesn't just hear, like it can't just hear. I mean, we're together here, but look, when we scatter, how many more people do we come in contact with than just show up here on Sunday morning, right? So here's what I'm saying. How awesome would this be? Okay? We got some hairdressers among us. Well, just think this. You're doing your job. You're gossiping the gospel, and you're just being faithful, and you're sitting there cutting somebody's hair, and somebody gets saved while you're cutting somebody's hair. I mean, isn't that amazing? Wouldn't that be? You're working on somebody's car. You're fixing somebody's car, and they come to know Jesus. You're selling somebody a car, and they come to know Jesus. You just never know what happens. When we will allow God to use us everywhere we are. on the ball fields, you're coaching some kid, and you're praying over those kids, and you're investing in those kids, and you're going out to Walmart, and you're just being a witness, and you have a conversation with somebody in the middle of the aisle. Man, their life's being shook, and they're beaten up, and they're depressed, and maybe God sends you right there at that right time to talk with them and share with them. And you scatter that seed, and man, it takes root. And when we all see ourselves as a kingdom seed, I'm a kingdom seed, and God, you scatter me anywhere you want to scatter me. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Whatever you want me to say, I'll say. Lord, I'm yours. You send me. Some of you are in the midst of suffering. There's a season of your life where you feel like you are being pressed and stretched. And some of you may be wondering, Lord, what in the world? Why? Why am I going through this? What's going on? What is it? Instead of focusing on that, saying, Lord, why? Just say, Lord, use me. Use me. I don't know why I'm in this doctor's room, but use me. I don't know why they left, but use me. I don't know all the answers, but God, here's what I do know, that you are a good God, and you can use my life for your glory. And wherever you want to plant me, that's where I'll use that soil to declare your good name. I'll gossip the good news. I'll gossip the gospel. And when we all do that, wow, what happens? I'd love to get a flood of phone calls in the next few months. You know, hey, Grant, I tell you what, I led my friend to Jesus. Wouldn't that be exciting? Get 200 phone calls from people in the church saying, well, that'd be, and then y'all join me up there in that baptistry and help me baptize somebody. I tell you, we're not far from that happening. Some of you say, well, I share my faith and I invite and I ask people to come and I don't ever see them come. Don't worry. Don't give up. Just keep plowing. About a year and a half into this church, I didn't think it was going to happen. I mean, I was getting depressed. I thought, Lord, this is not going to work. And I was praying one night and saying, Lord, what am I doing? You know, what am I doing here in Mount Sterling? And the Lord gave me a verse. Do not grow weary in doing good, for in due season you will reap a harvest if you do not quit. And I held on to that verse and I said, okay, Lord, here it is. That's it. We're going to keep plowing. We're going to keep moving. We're going to keep sowing, because one day there will be a harvest. And in your life, you may be sharing your faith, witnessing to friends, and you may be gossiping the gospel, and you may be doing what you're supposed to be doing, and you're not seeing any fruit. Here's what I'm going to tell you. You just keep sowing the seed. You keep spreading it out. Why? Because some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. And allow God to use you for His glory. Amen.